TK's here now, so we can get started. Philippians chapter 4, if you want to stand up and stretch. Nice to have the visitors with us. Appreciate you coming. Now, folks, if you learn this thing that I'm trying to teach you, if you get a hold of this idea or this thought that it's not about you, it's about the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll stop letting other people bother you so bad. They'll stop offending you so easily and so quickly. You've got to turn church into what God intended church to be, not what you've always heard it is. That's tradition. Tradition's nothing like the Bible teaches that church is supposed to be. It's supposed to be a place where you get free and where you enjoy the Lord and you can enjoy the fact that He's forgiven you of your sins in spite of yourself. And you ought to be able to rejoice over that and stop making it such a difficult thing, but you got to be instructed about it, and I understand that's why I gave you the Bible, so that you'd clearly understand that. She's right upstairs, brother, if you didn't. All right, Philippians chapter number 4 is where we were the other day, and we're going to be here a little bit, but I want to start off with this. The Bible says, I beseech you, Euodias, verse number 2, and Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And you say, what's the problem? They're in an independent Baptist church, and they can't get along because they're not thinking alike. The only time you can have fellowship with somebody is if you are thinking about the Lord. You have to have a common thread or a common denominator. And they're not getting along here. That's the context of this passage right here. That you ought to be of the same mind in the Lord. So I got to let His mind be in my mind, and you got to have His mind in order for us to have the right kind of fellowship. Here it's not over potato salad and pie. Here it's not over whether or not you have ping pong and pinball for pool tables for the kids. Here it's of the same mind in the Lord. In the Lord. Not, well, I think you got to have the same political affiliate. No, in the Lord. You can have the difference of opinion and political affiliations, but not when it comes to the Lord. Churches don't divide along preferences and political lines. That's a fallacy of the modern day church that's being used as a vehicle to process political, because people are stupid and they let something that God intended to be for God's people turned into, well, I believe, you know, we ought to be able to put the right political people in office so that God can bless. God help us. God deliver me from that. Politics has nothing to do with the church whatsoever. You shouldn't let it come in there. That's why he says, they are of the same mind in verse 2, in the Lord. I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, and Clement also with other of my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice where? In the ball game because of our team won. Well, it's got to be because the stock market went up. We bought a new building. We got more people coming. No, this thing fits around the world. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Always? I mean, really, all the time? Yeah, that's what he says. Why? Because you know all things work together for good to them who love God and been called according to purpose. Why can't you rejoice then? I'll help you with that in a little bit here later on. The Bible says, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Notice the focus of this thing is the Lord, 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 the Lord. You hadn't gone 5 verses. And unless you have that in common, you're going to have a hard time. And the Bible says this. He says, be careful for nothing. Stop your worrying. Well, it's not, no, I just can't do that. It's in the Bible. Be careful for nothing. I told you on Sunday, worrying is you taking on a responsibility God never intended you to have. You can't control tomorrow. You don't even know what's going to happen. Why don't you just enjoy today and quit worrying about tomorrow? Bottom may fall out of the stock market. You may be getting out of a garbage can by the end of next week. You don't know. You got no way of knowing. Earthquake might split this country wide open. They might be invaded by China or Russian bears or something. Lord only knows. UFOs from heaven might come down. I don't know. You don't know. Why are you worrying about it? Like you're going to change something? What's going to happen if they devalue the dollar? I don't know. Do you? Bernanke don't even know. You got no way of knowing. Why are you worrying about it? Are you changing it? Is it changing anything? No, you're going to hold on to whatever dollars you got, and if they tell you it ain't worth 10% of what you got, you're going to know what you're going to do. Buy whatever 10% will buy. You can't do nothing about it. You can't go bury it in a can and stick it out in the yard. I'll have it in case it happens, you know. I'll buy gold. Okay, good. You got all the answers, don't you? What are you going to do? Shave it off and give them, you know, little pizzas here, a little bit for that, and so on and so forth, and food so cotton picking high, according to what the Bible says. They'll be selling dove's dung and donkey's heads. You're getting pretty desperate if you're eating a donkey's head. That's where the thing's headed, folks. You say, what? In the tribulation. Well, I get to get out before it gets that bad. Notice he says this, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer. We started talking about that. Supplication with thanksgiving. Let your request be made known unto God. Father, we'd ask that you might help us now. Thank you for these folks that are gathered here. We pray, God, for an empowerment from the Holy Ghost, and pray, Lord, you'll help us to be able to preach and teach these things. It'll help us to be more favorable in your sight, Father, but also to enjoy this thing called the Christian life. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, now what I began to think about, look in Psalms chapter number 34, and we start talking about prayer and how we're supposed to approach the Lord. And part of the problem with us nowadays is that we have the wrong attitude when we come to the Lord. And the reason we have the wrong attitude is we don't have a broken heart and a contrite spirit. So I get to looking at some passages on that, not the least of which is found here, and not only in here, but also in the Psalms 51. But in Psalms 34:18, the Bible said, "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart." Well, preacher, how come the Lord's not close to me? I don't know. Is your heart broken? You say, preacher, why should my heart be broken? It should be broken because you're not living how God would have you to live. You're not in fellowship with the Lord. You're taking sin for granted. It doesn't bother you to sin. It's just a, oh, well, everybody does it kind of an attitude. Broken in the Bible, contrite means bruised, brokenhearted for sin, grief or sorrow, for offending God, humble, penitent. Contrite, that's what it means. It causes great contrition. It bothers you. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart and saveth such as are of a contrite spirit. Let me ask you a question. Say, preacher, I'm doing pretty good. Okay, how you doing with envy and jealousy? Ladies, how you doing with 1 Corinthians chapter 7? How you doing with Ephesians chapter number 5 when the Bible says, wives, submit yourselves unto your husband and you're supposed to submit yourselves to each other as unto the Lord? How you doing with that? I'm not talking about smoking, drinking, and cussing and watching stuff and, you know, films, as the brother said the other day, because we don't watch movies, all that stuff. But how you doing with stuff that is in your heart? How you doing with that bitter envy and strife? How you doing with jealousy? How you doing with that contention, that covetousness that's in you? How you doing, ladies and gentlemen, in light of Luke chapter number 18, where there's a Pharisee and they're saying, oh, I'm giving God a great service because look at what I'm doing. And here's a publican over there with his head bowed and he's beating on his breast and he's saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And you're going, thank God I'm not like him. Some of you can't have a worship service. You know why? You got aught against your brother or sister, maybe here or maybe in some other place. And before you can get to God, that thing always comes up because you're worshiping, you're nursing that thing right there. You can't let it go for nothing, even for God, because that means more to you than God does. Somebody hurt your feelings and did something to you and you can't get past it. It doesn't bother you at all. It doesn't break you at all that it offends God. You got Cain over there in Genesis chapter number 3, and his brother comes up there, he offers a lamb, lightning comes down, hits that lamb, and then Cain's over there and he's got the fruit of his work. I'm sure he brought the best peaches and pears and onions and potatoes. I'm sure he brought the best of everything that he had, the squash and the cantaloupe and the watermelons and all. He laid all that stuff out there and had it there, and the Lord didn't hit it at all, didn't care nothing about it at all. He says, that's by your own sweat, and I need you to take something that I took care of and something I raised and something I did. And Cain, why is your countenance fallen? And you know what Cain says? How come you took Abel's and didn't take mine? And the Lord said, listen, don't you know I'll fix it if you'll offer the right sacrifice? I'm not going to offer the right sacrifice. You know what Cain's problem was? His problem wasn't with the Lord. His problem was with his brother Abel. You know what kept God from getting the right sacrifice? He had a problem with his brother. Yeah, you good people, you would never have that kind of a problem, would you, in an independent Baptist church, would you? You wouldn't hate somebody so bad that you can't get close to God because you're thinking, how come you're taking his sacrifice and how come he's... You say, what sacrifice are you talking about? Praise, shouting, singing. That's what the Bible says in the book of Hebrews. Those are the sacrifices of praise unto him. But you know what? It sticks in your craw so bad because that one got you. You got a problem with Abel, don't you? Don't you? You say, well, it doesn't bother me. That's what I said. That's why the Lord's not near unto you, because you're not broken, you're not contrite. If you look at what he talks about, look in Isaiah chapter number 66. I'm not trying to be hard on you. I'm saying I got the thing figured out. I know what the Lord's saying. He wants to have fellowship with you. But see, he don't want to just have fellowship with good folks who look good on the outside. He wants to have fellowship with people who got things right on their heart. Now, let me ask you a question. You talk more about the Lord or the people in the church this week? Well, what's so important about the people in the church? The Lord saved them too. How come they bother you so bad? Look at the Bible says in Isaiah 66. I'm not getting a whole lot of help here. The Bible says in verse number 2, he said, "For those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord." Notice he says, "But to this man will I look." Isn't that what we're looking for? I want to have fellowship with the Lord. I want him to look to me. I want him to consider me. I want him to know when I ask my offer my prayer. I want him to listen to my prayer, as the sister asked during the thing. "Even to him that is a poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word." The other element is that when God says something, we tremble at it. We do what God says to do. That means I'm in subjection to it. I'm in submission to it. You know, this whole thing has to do with whether or not the being poor in spirit has to do with whether or not you're in submission when you come to God. You believe the truth or not? Well, the Bible says be careful for nothing. What's your problem then? When's the last time you went to the altar and confessed your sin of worry? Oh, no, confess your sin of smoking and drinking and cussing. But what about your sin of worrying about your kids? Well, that's justifiable. What about worrying about your relationships? Well, that's justifiable. What about worrying about your financial situation? Well, that's justifiable. Well, what about worrying about the economy? Well, that's justifiable. Yeah, it's all justifiable. The Bible says be careful for nothing. That means zero zippo. That means you're not to be worried about that. You say, why? Because God said you ought to trust me, boy. That shows you don't trust him. That shows you want to control it. That shows you want to be in charge. That shows you're not in submission to him. That shows you're bitter about the lot he's dealt you in life. Look in, let's go to, say, Matthew chapter number 5. Now, I realize Matthew chapter number 5, I know it's the gospel of the kingdom. Before you get dispensational on me and get a bad disposition, listen to what I have to say for a second. A lot of people won't preach out of Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And the reason that they do that is that they say, well, I know where that fits. Yeah, but that's doctrinally true. Doctrinally, you cannot put this down on the church. Doctrinally, it is for the Jew. But you can make a devotional application in the passage. And that you can utilize these things. You say, why? Because now that I got saved, I now have the power to do the things that are in Matthew chapter number 5. You better thank God he doesn't judge you according to Matthew 5, 6, and 7. You say, why? Because it has to do with your relationship to him and your relationship to others, and your salvation hangs on it. How would you be doing tonight? You say, well, what happens? Well, you get to running through the thing right there, and he says the Lord blesses these certain individual, and by the way, there happens to be 9 of them. Just coincidental, probably, but there's 9 of them, just like 9 fruits of the Spirit. There's 9 of these things that are there, but later on, he says, whoever calls brother Raka, you can lose your soul for calling your brother a fool. You better thank God that don't apply for you today. You can't put it down doctrinally on somebody, but somebody can lose their soul over it in the tribulation and then millennium. And the way you talk about each other, boy, God help you. And you can't lose your soul over it. You're taking some liberties there, aren't you? Somebody can lose their soul in the millennium over it, and you think nothing of calling your brother an idiot, a fool, stupid, ignorant, among other things I wouldn't dare say in the pulpit. I'm just saying we're trying to get God to draw close to us, aren't we? Welcome to Wednesday night. All right, the Bible says this in the verse number. I realize it's the Beatitudes, but maybe we should make it the B-E attitude. We ought to slice it right there. It ought to be our attitude. It's what we ought to be. It ought to be what people should be able to see in us. So I begin to look at this passage right here, and it says, blessed, verse number 3, are the poor in spirit. Well, why is that the first one in there? Well, if I look at the word blessed right there, I know I can go to Genesis chapter 30. I know blessed means happy. I know I can go to Psalms chapter number 1, and it says, blessed is the man who walketh not in the way of the sinner, or sitteth in the seat of the scornful, or standeth in the way of sinners, and so on and so forth. Happy is the man. Happy. So I can be happy if I'm poor in spirit. Man, does that fly in the face of modern theology? Poor in this sense of the word here does not mean financially poor. It means broken. It means beggarly. It means humble. It means avoiding pride. It means Romans chapter 12, verse number 3, not thinking of myself more highly than I ought to think. That's what he means poor here. That's what the word poor is talking about in this particular passage. Here's the strange thing. According to what the Bible teaches, it's sort of like a paradox. It doesn't work out right. A real Christian is an odd individual. He feels a supreme love for one whom he has never seen. Talks familiarly every day with someone he cannot see. Expects to go to heaven on the virtue of another. Empties himself in order to be full. Admits he is wrong so he can be declared right. Goes down in order to get up. Is strongest when he is weakest, richest when he is poorest, happiest when he feels the worst, dies so that he might live, forsakes in order to have, gives away so that he can keep, sees the invisible, hears the inaudible, and knows that which passes knowledge. We're talking about having real peace. Well, real peace is to make sure that you know what your position is. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the humble. Blessed, happy is the individual who doesn't think of himself as anything other than a servant, who according to the Bible always esteems other better than himself. Blessed is the individual who's not so hung up on himself that when somebody says something about him and he says, well, they're lying about me, he says, well, thank God they're not telling the truth. Thank God they don't know me how God knows me. Doesn't think, well, how dare them say something about me? He thinks, well, you know what? After all, I really am all of those things they're saying and then some. Blessed are the poor in spirit. How are we doing so far? How am I going to do that? Well, what's the blessing? It has to be happy. Look in Psalm 51. We'll come back here in just a minute. Psalm 51. It's contrary to what the Lord says to you. Blessing means to set apart or consecrate by prayer. Well, that isn't the kind of blessing that we're talking about. It's to praise or glorify for big benefits received. So when he says, bless the Lord, O my soul, you're praising the Lord for what he did. But let me ask you this. How about if we apply this meaning of blessing? When he says, bless the Lord, how about making the Lord happy? Well, how do you do with that? How's your life in comparison to him? Is he happy when he looks at you? I know when I was growing up, there was times my dad was happy with me. There was times he wasn't so happy with me. I knew what to do to make my dad happy. You say what? One order. Just obey. That simple. That's why he says in 1 Samuel chapter 15, to obey is better than sacrifice. You say why? Because there's one thing that makes him happy. It's complete and utter obedience. It's that when I say it, you do it. You don't question it. But see, here's the problem. When he talks about be careful for nothing, when he talks about let your moderation be known, when he talks away, give thanks for everything by prayer, the reason our prayer is hindered is we come in like, are you kidding me? You're doing this to me? Do you know who it is that you're doing this to? Now, I can see you doing that to Brother Peacock. I mean, he deserves it, and you ought to be knocking the tar out of him. Let's just face it. You're worried about what other people think about you. Like Iodius and Syntyche were, you're worried about your reputation. You're not worried about what God thinks. So when he says by prayer, the reason we avoid prayer is that we ain't coming in with a poor, broken, and a contrite spirit and get God to draw close to us because it don't bother us. We're just worried about what everybody else is doing. Look in Psalm chapter number 51. The Bible says this in verse number 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God. Notice, thou wilt not despise. Isaiah chapter number 57. Isaiah 57. I realize the passage in 2 Chronicles chapter number 7, which will be around verse 14, where he says, if my people will humble themselves and call on my name and so on and so forth. But there is a key ingredient there, if they'll humble themselves. That's not independent Baptist he's talking about, and that's not most of us. Humble myself. You mean let the problem go between Iodius and Syntyche? Yeah, just get in the mind of the Lord and say, so what? In the light of eternity, what difference does it make? Why don't you let it go? How come you can't let that jealousy go? You know where jealousy comes from? You know where it really comes from? Somebody getting something that you think you deserve and you don't think they deserve to have it. You think they're getting something that you ought to have. And you don't think it's right because they're riding around in a new car. They got a new house. They got a new wife. Well, whatever. I didn't mean that. But they got all this kind of stuff, you know. And you're thinking to yourself, now that ain't right. How come they got it? And look at what I got. I'm going to show you. By the time I'm done tonight, I'm going to show you what real peace is. And the bottom line is that we have yet to come to the realization of being poor in spirit that, you know what, God's in control of my life and I'm happy with whatever hand He deals me. Paul says, I've learned in whatsoever state therewith to be content. I'm content with wherever, whatever I'm at. But our lack of contentment flies in the face of trusting God. What we say is that, well, I'm really not content. Oh, so you know better for your life than God does. Why do these things happen to me? I don't know. God says it works together for your good. What's the problem? Our problem is our reputation. Our problem is we're worried that somebody's looking at us going, well, if you're really blessed to God, how come you're getting that? Or you must be sinning, He must be whooping you. And instead of going to the Lord and saying, Lord, it don't really matter what they think. I just know you're doing what I ought to be doing, and I'm doing the best I can to stay in the perfect will of God. So you pour it on, do whatever you think you need to do, and I'm good with that. We walk around constantly more worried about what people think than what God thinks. Notice what he says here in Isaiah chapter number 57. Look, if you will, please, in verse number 15. The Bible says, for thus saith the high and lofty one who inhabiteth eternity. That would be God, in case you were wondering. The Bible says, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him. Watch it. I dwell with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. then comes to revive the spirit of the humble and revive the heart of the contrite. Well, preacher, how come we're not having revival? Well, there's an element that's missing. Notice the spirit is revived in the individual that's humble and contrite. So the reason we're dead, dehydrated, and dried up is it's not God's problem. It's not that God don't want us. It's our attitude that we have when we're approaching. Now, before you say I'm poor in spirit, before you say I'm contrite, before you say I'm broken, let me give you the biblical understanding of that so that if you really are, then you can expect to be revived. And if you're not, then maybe we got to do some work here. Look in Ephesians chapter number 5. Ephesians chapter number 5. What is being poor in spirit? It's not having your own way. It's not having your own will. It's the Gethsemane experience. It's destitute of pride, self-will, self-worth, entitlement, or arrogance. It's saying, Lord, why did you have me marry him? Going, I didn't pick him. Well, he ain't what I married in the beginning. No, you better be glad he's not, because he wouldn't still be with you. Well, Lord, I wish that you'd change him. The Lord said, I've been working on him, but the reason that I'm not working on him is because I've been working on you, but you just refuse to change. Are you doing what God wants you to do? You say, I can't believe God's doing this, and I'll do this after God does that. See, you're not poor in spirit at all. You think you've got the bad end of the deal. I'm wore out with Christians saying, I got the short end of the stick. I always get the bad deal. Really? You know what you're saying? God dealt me a bad hand. This is all God's fault. If all things work together for good, if God's in control of your life, what are you griping about? Everything you're doing, God's trying to work together for your good. I'll tell you why you're griping. Because you're not poor in spirit at all. You think you deserve more than you got, or better than you got. That's horrible. You say, why? Well, why'd God do that? You want to find out if you really trust Him? You want to find out if that's really the truth? When you're poor in spirit, you know what you say? God, your will for my life, for my family, for my business, for my church, for the Bible, for whatever it is. God, your Bible is the Word of God. It is the absolute truth. It doesn't matter where it falls, cut it, divide it, whatever. It falls on me. You're right. I'm wrong. God, you choose to do something in my life, your deal. You choose to do something in my family, your deal. No problem. I'm not questioning you. You want to know if you're poor in spirit? You're mad at God because like, God, why'd you do that to me? And God said, to show you what you are. You think you're running your life. I'm trying to help you to the judgment seat of Christ. You ain't got enough sense to see that I know better for you than you know for yourself. So I'm going to do some things like you did raising your kids. You did some things that you knew were better for them and made them do stuff. But you know what? They said, I can't believe you did that. Or they give you the stomp and turn or the eye roll or whatever it may be. I don't care if you like it or not. You're going to do it. You say, why? Because I'm the adult and you're the kid. I'm not going to reason with a two-year-old. But you know what we expect God to do? Reason with me. Explain to me so that I can explain to everybody else why you did what you did to me. You're not poor in spirit at all. No wonder you got no relationship with God. You're shaking your fist in the face of God. You know what you're saying to God? I can't believe you did that to me. You're an idiot. You don't even know what you're doing. You're stupid. God said, I told you all things work together for good. What's your problem? I can't see how that works together for good. I didn't ask you to see it. I expected you to obey it. You're the servant, pal, not the master. Now see, it is a little bit different preaching than if I really shower down on smoking, drinking, and cussing. All of you would be shouting right now. But most of us right now are under conviction because there have been things in my life where I've said to God, now hold on a second. And God's like, uh-huh, so you think you're God, do you? You're matching wits with me, do you? You're the big shot, are you? You don't know if you're poor in spirit? You're submissive to whatever position He puts you in. You talk about real peace, then it don't matter. If I have a wreck, oh well. If I wind up divorced, oh well. Wind up in jail, oh well. I'm not talking about things you initiate yourself. I realize you reap what you sow. I know you sow to the flesh you reap corruption. But there's too much of this stuff trying to orchestrate and justify everything that happened is because, well, everything that happens has an equal and opposite reaction. No, sometimes God just sticks you in it because He wants to do it to try to teach you something. You're so arrogant, you know what you think? You're the servant trying to tell the master what to do. We really messed up there. We've really way overstepped our boundaries. We've just become real churchy and real good on the outside. And God's nowhere around it. Because we're just going through the motions. Tell me I'm not telling the truth. You get mad and you get upset, but when it comes to being poor in spirit, it's like, hey man, God let me get saved and serve Him. God's allowing me to do something for Him. God's letting me read His words and speak His words. God's letting me do that, not, oh well, God, you know, I'm doing you a favor. I'm reading your words. Why are you doing this to me? I've read my Bible through at least 50 times. I pray. I give over and above the tithe. I've been going to church and now I'm bankrupt. God's like, wow. So all those things you were doing, you were like trying to secure your reservations in heaven or something? Or what were you doing it for? My, folks, we got it messed up. Poor, broken, contrite, in spirit. What drives you? What you are? How you think? In your mind, poor, how I come to God when I come to God, broken, like a beggar comes to God, always knowing where my source of supply is and coming, Lord, help me. Lord, I need You. Lord, I can't get through on my own. Lord, I'm insufficient on my own. I'm unstable on my own. I can't make it on my own. God, if You don't supply for me every day, I can't make it. My God shall supply all my need through His written. God, I need You. God, You gotta help me. Don't thrust me on my own. Don't leave me on my own. Lord, I need You for everything I do, everywhere I go. In everything, He says, by prayer. Pray without ceasing. Why? You ain't got enough sense to run it. God said, why would you try to when I've given you the power through me to do it? But you gotta ask me. I don't want to know what God has to say. So when we come to Him, we don't tremble at His word. So it's like, oh God, I got it. And God's like, really? Yeah, you got it until you get in a mess. And it's like, hey, help. And the Lord's like, I didn't get you in that. If you'd have been talking to me all along the way, you would have avoided that mess. But you got to learn something. You're going to get hung up in the briars for a while. It's going to hurt you and it's going to scar you and it's going to stick you like it did Manasseh until you finally repent while you're in captivity. And then I'll hear your prayer, because it took that to humble you to realize you can't do it on your own. That's Manasseh. Manasseh wouldn't humble himself and he wouldn't tear down the altars and so on and so forth. So the Lord surrounded him there with the city and they took him captive. He's like, that's enough, Lord! Uh-uh. Lord drags him through the briars and he winds up beating him and scarring him and tearing him up. And he finally says, Lord, Lord, I was wrong! And the Bible says he humbled himself. Lord heard his prayer. My goodness, folks, I got so many scriptures here, we don't have time to run through all of them. You know why our prayers don't get answered? We ain't humble about it at all. Our mindset when we come to God is an entitlement. And you know what? We can't even get along with each other, let alone get along with the Holy God. You think you can get along with God. You say, well, I get along with God. Yeah, that's just because He doesn't show you what you really are. He's more tolerant of you than you are of each other. You know why some of you are so consumed mentally with everything else? Because you got stuff that's affecting your brain. Because it's stuck in your heart. You're bitter. You say, no, you're psychological. No, I'm not. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Out of the abundance of the heart are the issues of life. It's the heart that's messed. You got something in there that's messed up your filter and it's whacking out the way you think. I don't mean to sound so harsh with you, but it's an important thing. And I just kind of get this resistance. This kind of, oh, really? I'm not that way. Really? I guess God just threw this on me for no reason. It sure took a lot of time to put it together. Your moderation to be known. You're being careful for nothing. And by everything, by prayer and supplication. Being poor in spirit. Being humble, being contrite. That never changes no matter what's going on. There's never a time not to be humble and contrite. To be broken before God. And to come to Him like a beggar and say, God, could You help me again? God, could You help me again? God, can You help me again? Can You help me again? Could You help me again? Could You help me again? Well, I thought You were doing pretty good. No, sir, I can't do it without You. If You're holding me up. No, the floor's holding me up. No, God's holding me up. No, God's giving me breath. No, God's giving me a brain. No, God's giving me a job. No, God's giving me gasoline. No, God's giving me bread. No, God's giving me. No, God's giving me. No, God's giving me. I take no credit for nothing. And then you know what happens? If He takes it back, you're like, wasn't mine anyhow. He just put me in trustworthy. I must have been untrustworthy because He repossessed it. Have I given you Ephesians 5? Look at Ephesians chapter number 5. I don't think I gave it to you this. Notice he says in verse number 20, he said, giving thanks always for all things unto God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Really? Giving thanks always in all things? How are you doing with that one? When's the last time you thanked God for that? When's the last time you thanked God for trouble with your kids? It says all things. The last time you thanked God for trouble with your husband or wife? The last time you thanked God for some death that took place? So I got that down, preacher. Oh, so you're at the pinnacle now. You got it all down pat, do you? When's the last time you thanked Him for getting old? When's the last time you thanked Him for getting fat? When's the last time you thanked Him for losing your looks? When's the last time you thanked Him for your divorce? When's the last time you thanked Him for your bankruptcy? When's the last time you thanked Him for not being able to pay your bills? When's the last time you thanked Him for everything? Not just the good things. The last time you thanked Him for the conflict with your boss. He says all things, doesn't He?
Yes, sir.
Lord, I appreciate that conflict. I don't understand it, but You said to do it. I'm just going to be obedient. Thank You for it. Appreciate it. Like the fellow fell down the stairs. Every time he was running around, he said, thank God, praise the Lord, thank God, praise the Lord, thank God, praise the Lord. And so one day they fixed it and they had a little broom handle. They stuck it out his door and he opened up the door. They got ready to pick him up at work. He tripped over that broom handle and he fell down 3 flights of stairs and rolled out there on the street into that rain-soaked gutter. And he got up out there and he was brushing himself off and they're all laughing in the car and said, I'd like to see him. Thank God for that one. And he goes, well, thank God that's over with for today. Now, we're not Christians at all. The Apostle Paul is the one that wrote this stuff. Paul says, thank God. Yeah, he's the one that wrote 2 Corinthians chapter number 11 when he talks about all the trouble he went through. He's the one that had the thorn in the flesh, 2 Corinthians 12. You got this in Sunday school if you were here. The last time you thanked God for the conflict. You're a real Christian, are you? See, your idea of a Christian is that, well, I'm witnessing and I'm telling people about Jesus. What do you know about Jesus? What do you know about when He does things that you don't know and don't understand and can't grasp a hold of, thanking Him for it anyway because He's the Father of everything and He knows what's best for you? When's the last time you thanked Him for trouble in your marriage? As all things, doesn't it? What are you about it? What kind of Christian are you? I got it. I know what you are. You're a Christian that's based on circumstances. Your thanks goes up based on a geographical location or circumstances in your life. And then you can thank God and praise God, but only when it's going the way you think it should go. But when God says in all things, well, He doesn't really mean the bad things. Really? Why did He say all things? It's all through there. Enter into His gates with praises and thanksgiving. Well, you got to be on pretty high ground to do that. It's a doctrine of submission. He likens it unto a husband and a wife. He says, giving thanks always in all things. Verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. The husband's the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. He's making a comparison here. It's not just a set of rules for a woman to follow. It's God making a comparison. He's the head of the church, the bride of Christ. He throws it in right off the bat. The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. So, if it's good for the wife, then it's supposed to be good for the church. The church is made up of saved Christians, yes or no? All right, then let's continue to read. He's the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ... Oh. Wow, I can't read the marriage into that thing. He's talking about the church there. As the church is subject unto Christ, must mean something to him. Well, how am I subject to Him? I do what His Bible says. His words. So let wives be subject to their own husband. Husband, love your wife, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. How you doing, men? You want to fill up the altar now or what? You loving your wife like Christ loved the church? You giving up what you want to do so that she can have some peace and joy every now and then? He did. Show me where His sacrifice stopped. He gave up everything He wanted to do for me and you. How you doing, men? Well, my wife doesn't submit to me. You loving her like Christ loved the church? Or you just go out and stay gone half the day and come back home and expect everything to be done? How about it? As Christ loved the church. Well, how did He do it? Well, He did all the work and then some, didn't He? Well, did He or didn't He? That He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water of the Word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. You want to know whether or not you have a poor spirit or you're poor in spirit? Are you in subjection to Jesus Christ? Do you do what He says to do when He says to do it? Are you constantly arguing with Him? But you don't understand, preacher. You don't know. Okay. Well, you don't have to explain to me. Don't matter. I'm just telling you what I believe the Lord told me to tell you. Come to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. Am I poor or am I moderate? Is my moderation known to 1 Corinthians 2? Is my moderation known to all people? Or am I in constant conflict with others all the time? If you're poor in spirit, you're not in conflict. You say, why? You always assume they're right, you're wrong. You just take the low road. You say, preacher, doesn't make any sense. But if you're poor in spirit, you're a servant. They're better than you are. You know why there's conflict? The Bible says only by pride cometh contention. You know why? You think you're better than they are and they did something to you and you can't believe they dare treat you like that. Who do they think they are? I don't know. Didn't mean to crank your engine or nothing. The Bible says only by pride cometh contention. You know how come you got contention with your wife? You're both so proud you won't back down. Let me show you how submission works. Let's say I do something stupid. I do something that hurts my wife's feelings. I say, good night, man. What can I say without hurting somebody's feelings, man? Honey, your gray's showing. You know, you need to do something about that hair of yours, man. Your hair's great. It ain't. It's fine. It's wonderful. It's great. I don't care if it turns white. It don't matter to me. But I know that hurts her feelings. Because she's concerned about getting old and looking old, and she wants to look her best for me, and now I've hurt her feelings. And after a while, the Holy Spirit comes to me and says, you know, you're a real jerk. Say something like that. So I go to her, and I say to her, honey, I want you to know I'm really sorry, sincerely sorry. I shouldn't have said that, and I'm wrong. And she says, oh, it's okay. And she really forgives me. She doesn't do the typical pout for 3 days, and then I'll, you know, after you've done penance, I'll forgive you. Not that she would do that, but I know sometimes women do. Men do too. Men do too. Men are worse pouters than women. I'm not speaking to you. It's a woman thing. I don't know. If I believed in a feminine side, that'd be it right there. Pout. Go out in the shop. Slam the door, you know. Honey, you okay? Get in the car. Just your justification for bawling and squalling the tires, man. Or go put your fist through a wall. Well, stupid, first of all, you may have to go get your hand fixed, but after that, you're going to have to fix the wall because you know all she's going to do is go, we got a hole in the wall. It looks horrible. Don't worry about it. Well, it matters. And then now you fix it, she's going to keep going by and go, it's just not the same. It's got a lump in it. It's like, hey, stupid, don't put your fist through the wall. Go hit concrete or something, you know? But so here's the thing. So I go to her and I say, I'm really sorry. And watch what happens. And you know what she says? Okay. It's all right. Let's forget about it. And then a bond of peace comes over it. But you know what that requires? That requires the individual to go to her and say, I was wrong. Sometimes that pride just won't let you do it. Because sometimes that statement got said because you're really, in essence, trying to pay her back for something that happened a long time ago, and you got a chance to stick her right there. And it might have been righteous and just, but you can't miss that opportunity. And it was the truth. Oh, it's always the truth. Well, it's the truth, honey. The truth can hurt sometimes, and sometimes it's better just to keep your mouth shut. You don't have to always tell the truth. You ain't going to stay married 30 years if you always tell the truth. I didn't say lie. Shut your mouth. You have to say nothing. This made me look fat. I got to run out of the garage. I ain't stupid. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. Y'all need to loosen up. The Bible says in this, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, and determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ. Let's read that again. For I determined not to know anything among you. He didn't come to the Corinthian church to learn about them, to find out all of their little intricate details of what they're doing, how they're raising their kids, and whether their kids are homeschooled or not homeschooled, or whether they go to public school, or whether they go to Christian school, or what they let them watch, or what they let them do, or what they... I didn't come to learn anything about you. I came to the church for one reason, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. What is that? Poor in spirit? That's the Apostle Paul talking. My speech and preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. poor in spirit, humble, broken, down, contrite. I'm no big shot. I'm nobody. I'm nothing, Paul says. I just came to you and just tell you what the Lord says about something. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, Romans 12 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may know that which is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Verse number 3 says, and that you're not to esteem yourself more highly than you ought. How do I get to verse number 3? I submit my body by renewing my mind, and I take on a poor spirit. I take on the attitude of I'm just humble, I'm just broken, and I'm grateful God saved me. I'm just a sinner saved by grace and nothing else. So if somebody says or does something against me, oh well, big deal. They talked about Jesus Christ. He was perfect. What skin is it off my nose? Can I ask you a question? Why does it define you what they think of you? Probably if they don't like you, you don't really care what they think anyway. Well, why do you sit up and worry about it so much? I'm making a commitment to stop worrying about what people think about me and worrying about it all week long and letting them manipulate me and let them take the throne of Christ right out of my heart because I'm worried about them all the time. They're demonically possessed that they're trying to manipulate me and constantly getting me worried. Are their feelings hurt? Are they upset? Are they worried? Did I do something wrong? They don't tell you. They want you to be sweating it out like you're sitting in a sweat box. The problem's not them, I think I said on Sunday. The problem's me letting it take over me. I'm not doing it. Look, Jesus Christ has position in my heart, not them. I'm not going to worship them. I'm not going to come cow down to them. Did I bother them? If I did, they have a responsibility to come to me. If not, why am I going to worry about it? And I start imagining. Maybe they might possibly, well, they're not here. Maybe I got a problem with them. That's their deal between them and the Lord. Take your Bible and come over to James chapter number 1. Here's the real key to peace and happiness. Let me get through with this thing here so we can move on here. I hope this is helping you. Amen. I hope you're not just being kind when you say that. The real key to peace and happiness, being poor and humble, being poor in spirit. You want to know if you're poor in spirit? You won't complain about the situation or circumstances you're in. You'll stop being critical or covetous or jealous of other people or your life that God has given you. Are you listening? You stop complaining about the life God's dealt you. I got my clock cleaned over there in overseas. That's a shame the Lord had to fly me 8,500 miles to see it. Double that, so what's that? 17,000 miles or something. But I got my clock cleaned over there, and I'm thinking, I got nothing to complain about. How come I've ever complained? Am I telling the truth, Deacon? Is that truth? What am I ever complained about? How can I complain? I go over there and see that, and those people aren't complaining. I'm thinking, man, if I was here, good night, man. You know what the Lord, I guess He figured, if I put Him down there, He'd never shut up. So I guess I better not put Him. I better put Him over here. And I'm ashamed, man. Am I telling the truth? Well, you want to know if you're poor in spirit? You never complain about the hand God deals you. How come we complain so much? Oh, we're not broken at all. We think we deserve more than we're getting, don't we? And we never get enough, do we? We're never happy. We're never content. Say, well, you know, my relationship with my kids is not all it could be. Based on what standard? Who are you measuring that with? Some TV show? Folks, you know what you're going to have to learn to realize? That junk on that television, that junk on the novels and stuff you read, and that e-book garbage you mess with all the time, that paints a false picture of what life is like. And you get to measuring and thinking that's what life is supposed to be back. It's supposed to be chocolate and roses all the time. That ain't life, lady. You need to put the crack pipe down. You've been smoking something way too long, man. Something's wrong with you. You're whacked out. That ain't life, man. That ain't where the rubber meets the road. Sometimes your spouse gets sick. Sometimes your spouse can't help you. Sometimes they have mental problems. Sometimes they have difficulties with their heart. Sometimes it's physical breakdown. That's life. But if you look at the TV, it's like, man, we get married, stay married for 60 years. It's like a honeymoon every day. I don't know what planet you're living on. I'll guarantee you your wife don't think that. You thinking she ought to look like Farrah Fawcett all the days of her life or something like that? I mean, my aching back. Where'd you get that? That's airbrush, man. Amen. That's plastic surgery or whatever, or saran wrap or something, man. That ain't life. Really. But you get to looking at that, you know what it does? It corrupts your filter. And you get to thinking, you know what? I deserve something. You know what God's saying to you? You better be glad I got you in the situation you're in, or you know what? You'd be a soup sandwich. You wouldn't even be in the church. You wouldn't even be serving the Lord. You wouldn't even be looking to me for nothing. Because you'd have everything you wanted and all your physical desires would be met and you'd be forgot all about me altogether. You wouldn't be talking to me about nothing, even that. Yeah, even that. Gripe and complain about everything. James chapter number 1, the Bible says this in verse number 2. He says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. That's the trials. He's not talking about to do wrong there. He says, knowing this, that your trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have a perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. You apply that right there and rejoice in the various trials that come your way, seeing them as a way for you to overcome things so God can get the glory. So no matter what comes your way, it's like, oh well, this is what the Lord wants to do, so if this is what pleases the Lord, what difference does it make? You realize what I'm living in? Oh, come on. I could show you some things if you really think you've got it rough. I can show you women running around because they're starving to death, selling their body to AIDS-infested, drunken bums for a few rand to be able to buy some bread to feed some kids that they've had that they got to try to take care of. And you got it rough, huh? Because you don't have an extra car in the garage? Because somebody else got to buy a new car they want to make $700 a month payments on or whatever, and you're getting gypped out of life, are you? Well, it's rough on you, ain't it? Tough. Say, man, what happened to this trial I'm going through? Well, if it's really a trial, you say, man, thank God, it's a chance for God to get the glory. Isn't that what he said? Well, if you're poor in spirit, you just apply. I know what I'm preaching. I know what can happen. But I'm trying to give you the Bible. Whether I can live it or not, it don't matter. I'm giving you what the truth is. All right. Second thing is, you want to know whether or not you're poor and happy, or poor in spirit, and if you really want the real way of having peace, you experience God's grace as never before. You learn to trust Him and know that God's led you into whatever set of circumstances you're in. And because of that, knowing that He only wants the best for you, you resign to Him and His way and His will, no matter whether it be hurt or sacrifices, and you be glad that you're able to suffer for His cause. Well, preacher, I lost so-and-so. Come to Philippians chapter number 4. Here comes a hard one. You want to know if you're poor in spirit? You'll learn to be tolerant of others. Not thinking of yourself more highly than you ought. Esteeming others better than yourself. Philippians chapter number 2. Philippians 4 is where we're going, but that's esteeming others better than yourself. You won't be banging other people in the head with a telephone pole sticking out of your eye when you're trying to get the speck out of theirs. You'll know this. You'll know what God knows about you, and so you'll realize that no matter who it is that you're talking about, that you're no better than they are, so you have no right to say anything. You don't know if you're poor in spirit, I'm just saying. You know who you talk about? Only those people you think you're better than. Or people that you think they're better than you and you're trying to pull them down to your level. Any way you're doing it, it's still not right to do. It's God's people. You show me a verse in the Bible that gives you justification for doing that? It ain't there. There's some things you're supposed to judge to stay away from, to separate yourself from. You know, like Mr. Intellectual, who can always outthink you. Or like Mr. Controller, who's got to control every aspect of your life. Like a stinking spiritual vampire, they drain the life out of you. Or Miss Sad all the time. Or Miss Dejected all the time. Or Miss Depressed all the time. Or Miss Whoever it is. They're just suck the life out of you. You know what you got to do? Get away from them. Help them if you can help them. But you know what? How many people need to learn the doctrine of the airplane? That oxygen thing comes down, they tell you a reason for putting the oxygen over your face first. Because if you ain't got oxygen, you can't help anybody else. You ever been around Mr. Know-It-All? No matter what you say, they already know something about it. Don't that just wear you out? You say, well, what do you do? Well, I got those problems. Okay, well, why don't you give them to the Lord? I said, if you're poor in spirit, you know what you say? Lord, you made me this way for a reason, so praise the Lord. Miss Salter, 30 years in a bed. 30 years, turning over, Vaseline on her bed sores. So weak she can't even change her own clothes. 30 years she laid there from the time she was a young woman, having people come in there and strip her naked as the day she is born and wiping the waste off of her and cleaning her body and washing her and stuff like that and setting her in a tub of Vaseline so that she didn't get the bed sores and that stuff eating on her. and walk in the room. Praise the Lord, preacher! Whatsoever state I'm in there with the deacon, what is that? Poor in spirit. Lord, I resign myself that you know what? You know what's better for me, and I don't know why this is better, but I guess this must beat the fire out of where I'd be if this wasn't in my life, so thank God for it. Appreciate it. I know this. I know when you're suffering, you're not sinning, unless you're bitter about it. I feel sorry for some of you folks. You got real problems. You really do. I'm not taking away from that. Don't go out of here and say, Richard making fun of me. I guess he thinks I'm a nut job. Oh, come on. Stop it. Stop it. I'm trying to help you. Some of that stuff comes from the fact that you're bitter against God. Well, how'd you make me this way? And God's like, I don't know. What if I did? Well, thank you, Lord. Appreciate you making me a Herbie. Not kneed, pigeon-toed. Looked like he had socks on his teeth. Breath and blister the paint off of that wall over there. Walk around like this all his life. Everybody hate him. Smell, stunk, good for nothing. Collect newspapers all his life. Go out there and roll up them newspapers and get his little $11 tithe check and pow, throw it into the thing or tithe offering envelope and throw it in the plate and stuff like that. Live his whole life like that. Why'd you make me like this? I'll be behind him the judgment seat of Christ. I never heard him complain one time. And you got something to complain about. I bet you a Joni right now, I bet you she'd swap places with any one of you in here right now. What you want to bet? The Joni up nursing home. Anybody want to take that bet? Right now. You want to think you twist it all up, sitting down in a wheelchair, having to have a crane come lift you up and set you down in a chair? Really, really, you got it rough, do you? So all preacher, you know what it's always about, the starving children in Africa and all that kind of... Shut your mouth. It's a great comparison. It's like some of you know what? God give you a sack of gold, you'd gripe because you'd have to take it to the bank and exchange it. God's given you a mind and eyes and ears and a mouth and hand, and you're griping. He killed an entire nation for that. God's like, I guess giving you quail and not only having all the mutton and stuff you want and all the cattle and sheep that you had with you, I guess that wasn't enough. I gave you quail flying out of the sky. You just reach up and swat them down and eat them fresh quail. And I gave you manna from heaven and water out of a rock, and you're still griping. Shoes that don't wear out, clothes that don't wear out. All your needs met. Protect you from all of your enemies. Make sure you're watching over you. Not a single one of you is dying out here, and you're griping. You know, why is that stuff in the Bible? Because we're not poor in spirit. The Lord said, blessed, happy are the poor in spirit. You say, why? Ain't nobody got nothing on you. You're like Teflon. It's like you walk up to somebody in one of those squatters' camps and you say sometimes, like, you're ugly and mama dress you funny. Whatever. Boy, you really hurt me, man. Man, you ain't got squat. Yeah, that's why they call it a squatters' camp. I ain't got nothing. Glad for what I do have, though. I've got some food in my belly and a tin roof to get out of the rain. I'm just saying. You ever look at how foolish most of your griping is? Most of you go home, your house is at least $100,000 house. Most every one of you. Not mine. Okay, 80. Most every one of you drives a car worth more than $20,000. Not mine. Okay, 10. And most of you got more than one. You go to your closet, I guarantee you got more than one pair of shoes. And I guarantee you, especially if you're a woman, I guarantee you this. I don't care if you got 500 pairs, but it's just women like shoes for some reason. Oh, they're afraid their feet are going to get wore out or something, or they're going to have to walk barefooted. I don't know what it is. You know, their bug out bags packed with shoes, man. That's all I got. I got shoes. You know, can you eat shoes? No, but your feet won't ever get wore out, you know. But here's the thing. You got more than one pair of underwear. Running water. I bet you there ain't nobody in here don't have running water. I bet you nobody in here don't have electricity. How about a flushing toilet? And what are you griping about? You need more, do you? You either got DirecTV, cable TV, Apple TV, or rabbit ears to be able to watch whatever you want to watch and kick yourself up on some kind of an easy chair or a sofa and prop your feet up and run to a cold refrigerator box and get something out of the box that wouldn't keep any other way. You can get cold water anytime you want it. Why, even the church pew you're sitting on is padded. And what was it you were griping about? It's life's rough. I know life can get tough. I understand that. But you know, I think God must look at that and just, He must think, are you serious? I mean, you got a little trouble in your life, but I mean, really, comparatively? Anybody in here worried about getting a meal tonight? Anybody hadn't eaten today? Why, you ain't even worried about putting gasoline in your car. It's going to go to $4 a gallon. By the end of summer, it might be $8 a gallon. You ain't worried about it. You're still driving your SUV. You ain't worried about it. Well, I'm worried about it. I'm going to start driving my battery-powered car. And okay, well, you got juice to plug it in the wall to. You're still driving. You're not talking about riding a bicycle or walking, God forbid, because you wouldn't have air conditioning. You see how foolish it is? Poor in spirit. The Lord must look down at us and think, you bunch of spoiled, good for nothing. You're just like the children of Israel. I know why this nation of Christians is on the way out. We're like the children of the Lord. I said, I've given you all this stuff here, and I've blessed this nation beyond anything you can possibly imagine. He's not going to come destroy this nation because you took the Ten Commandments out of the school. If they don't want him in the school, that's fine. He'll no problem. See you later. He'll even leave the church. You don't want him in church, he'll back out of the church. He's not going to come destroy the nation because they've turned their back on God. He's going to destroy this nation because Christians have griped and complained and made Him look like He's a bad father. Why, our clothes, man, our clothes are our fine clothes. We wear them one time and throw them in a washing machine. We don't go put them in a pot and wash them after a week and hang them up, wrinkles. I got this thing out of the cleaners, man. I didn't even have to water. My wife didn't have to iron it. It got all sweated up. Took it to the cleaner, dropped it off. A couple bucks, man. There's my shirt back in a little bag. Put it on, man. It looked pretty nice. You learn to be tolerant of others and stop being judgmental. You learn Job 42, verse number 6. You don't have to turn there. You'll learn to abhor yourself because you know yourself as God knows you instead of what you think everybody else knows about you. You pray as a beggar, begging and seeking God for help. You accept the Bible and God's plan for your life and your family's life and everything that you do and say. You'll stop rebelling against God's plan. You'll be humble and learn and stop trying to exert yourself over other people. You praise God and be truly thankful for everything He does. Philippians chapter 4. And I'll be through for tonight. It's not intended for you to be hurtful to you, Christian, but it is intended to make you, in a sense, smell the coffee. Ever thank God for the health of your children? So my kids are wicked. Okay, you'd rather have them retarded and living in a mental asylum? You'd rather have them having all kind of physical problems so that you have to be like a lady I went by the other day, and a man's, I don't know, I'm speculating, he's probably better than 30 years of age, in a wheelchair, his feet are twisted in, and got a bottle up here holding it, and he's been that way all of his life. How'd you like to have a marriage like that, lady? And you griping? Sir, how'd you like to have a marriage like that? And come time for you and your wife to sort of get together, you know, to have some fun or whatever it may be. And he's over there, 30 years, living in the house. You have to put aside your selfishness and take care of somebody else first. And you got it rough, do you? It's all about you. What I want, what I deserve, what I'm entitled to. That's not poor in spirit at all. I looked at that thing, man, I got under conviction. I thought to myself, you got no right to complain at all. If your wife throws an almond butter sandwich on the plate, you ought to thank God for it that she took the time to smear the almond butter on there. Because you could have had somebody like that living in your household, and but by the grace of God, you could be riddled with cancer and be laying there and her having to take care and change your cotton picking diaper. And you want your way. Because you deserve it. Because I'm being unfairly treated. God help us, people. All of us. Preacher included. I'm just as much heavy-hearted about this thing as you are. I want to see God do something, but we can't see God do nothing around here until we get past ourselves. Too much of this bickering and griping and groaning among ourselves, including in our own household behind closed doors, between husbands and wives, and it's bled over into the church. We act like a bunch of spoiled brats out on the schoolyard that not getting their way and running and crying, "He hit me! He hit me!" And God's going, my, man. Right, Ichabod, all over this thing. You bunch of selfish people. I'm done with you. See you later. You don't appreciate me at all. You say, where do you get that? Glad you asked me. Let your moderation be known. The Bible says we already covered that unto all men. That means how you handle the response. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing. Stop your worrying. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, sincerity, from the heart, from Gethsemane, not carnal energy, spiritual intensity, like a beggar. But watch it. With thanksgiving. Your prayer is only as effective as your thankfulness. Boy, you talk about one of those, you know, when you used to hit the bullseye at the fair, and it ding, you know, when you rang that bell. The Lord says, well, you got all that stuff real good about poor in spirit and everything. He goes, well, you ain't even halfway there, boy. So, oh, Lord, that's some pretty good stuff, man. I get that. You know, here's blessed, happy. Here's poor, you know, brokenhearted, contrite. You know, here's spirit. How you think, Lord, this is really going to fly. He goes, read the rest of the passage. There ain't no period there. What about being thankful? Well, I'll have to give this to you later because it's already after 8 o'clock. I didn't mean to run quite so long. But here's the thing. Well, we started a little late, so I'm not quite past an hour. But listen to me. Here's the thing. I started running that thing about thankfulness and thanksgiving. You'd think it ought to get up in the rafters. You know what I see? I see 10 lepers get healed and God do something for all 10 of them. And I see one of them come back and the Lord stops and says, where's the other 9? I see that principle played out through that deal where the little girl, her hair is hung up in the drain in the spa thing and she's about to drown. And the little boy reaches down there and he grabs her hair and he pulls her up by the hair of the head and literally saves her life. And she comes up screaming, he pulled my hair! And you'll see when we get into this thing on Sunday, and don't come if you don't want to get under conviction. Because that thanksgiving has to do with thanking God for everything that happens in your life and saying, God, you know what's best and I'm just going to be thankful for it no matter what. And the reason judgment falls on nation after nation after nation is they lose that gratitude. And Bob Jones Sr. said it right when he said, the first step to apostasy is a lack of gratitude. And that's where we are. I'm not talking about the church down the street. I'm talking about right here, us, individual Christians. You say, I'm not that way, preacher. Okay, good. Praise the Lord. We'll wait for the rest of us to catch up. Because I'm guilty. I'm guilty. I've taken way too much for granted. Expectation. That's how I think it ought to go, Lord. It's what I think you ought to be doing, Lord. And as long as it's that way, I'm thankful for that. But boy, when God does something sort of runs against my grain, the Lord says, okay, you'll be thankful. I say, oh, what do you know about that? Well, he took my dad. I know a little about it. We'll be thankful in all things for my mom being by herself now for, I don't know, what, honey, 15 years, 18 years? Be thankful for taking my dad. Really? For taking Jim Lentz? Really? I should be thankful for that. Though God said you should. Preacher, that just don't seem right. You mean my loyalty to him is more than my loyalty to Jesus Christ? You mean you feel kind of bad about saying thank God for taking him because you kind of feel like you're betraying your friend or your dad? No, you're betraying Jesus Christ. He said to be thankful for it. You say, why? He knows something you don't know. Yeah, but all the suffering and all the pain and all the, stop it. Biblically, you know what the Bible says? Be thankful for everything. So I get down to pray. And the Lord says, are you thankful for that? Well, Lord, you know, I'll get there eventually. The Lord says, okay, I'll get to your prayer eventually too. Because I'm not going to reward a rebel. Because you pick and choose what you want to do according to my word. How are you doing, Christian? You thankful in all things? You thankful you didn't get the raise? You thankful you got arthritis? You thankful you got problems and difficulties you got? You thankful you lost your job? You thankful you lost your house? You thankful you lost your car? You thankful you lost your wife, your husband, or what? Are you thankful? Well, come on. I mean, let's just be honest. Isn't what the Bible says? Preacher, the Bible says, thou shalt not kill, and thou shalt not commit adultery, and thou shalt not steal, and that. It also says to be thankful in all things. Well, why don't you confess that sin? Why isn't the preacher standing up there and getting onto you and saying you have unconfessed sin in your life and you got no power in your prayer because you're violating one of the things that the Pauline epistles tell you repeatedly through, and that is to be thankful? Well, preacher, that's just not even humanly possible. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. That's Philippians chapter 4. That has to do with that mind being in you that's also in Christ Jesus. That has to do with the Lord saying that, which we'll eventually get to if I can ever get around to that thing. God says He'll strengthen you and give you the ability to do that if you really want to do it. But the fact of the matter is, you're bitter with God, and so you're not going to thank Him for it because you think He did you wrong. You know what you're saying? You know more than God does. You don't have to understand it, ladies and gentlemen. That's not what He's talking about. Why'd God do this? He don't owe you an explanation at all. You're not God. Job asked Him that. Lord, what'd you do this for? What'd you do that? And He says, you clothe yourself with the stars? No. When you can, come talk to me. Otherwise, shut your mouth. I paraphrase it a little bit there. Who are you to ask God that? Real Christian, are you? Real Christian. Yeah, I preach on the street, preacher. I pass out tracts. Boy, I pray. I'll give over above the tithe and all that kind of stuff. Okay, good. How you doing with Thanksgiving? How you doing with contentment? Some of you here tonight, you're so bitter right now with God. You know why? Because you're not happy in the situation that you're in. I don't know what to tell you except, boy, we're not going to ever experience real revival until we get broken and contrite before the Lord and come to Him as a beggar and say, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. I'm just a pilgrim passing through looking for a city whose builder and maker is God, and I'm done with trying to run things my way. I'm happy no matter what you do. I'm going to do what you want me to do, whatever circumstance or situation you put me in. I'm good because you know what's best for me. And until we get there, we just have this sort of stagnated, stale sort of a relationship. Putting on airs. We're disobedient. You pray without ceasing? Pray always about everything and all things? Giving thanks? Do you do that? Okay, well, what's the point of having church? Wouldn't you rather me just go back to preaching on rock and roll and smoking and drinking? Well, why? You people don't do that stuff. If you do, nobody knows about it. You put your earbuds in where nobody can hear it. You watch it after everybody else goes to bed. I'm not even talking about that junk. I'm talking about something comes from in here. Let's stand together. Thank you for listening tonight. I appreciate it. We're going to have to plow deep, ladies and gentlemen. We're going to never get past this superficial relationship with the Lord. You're going to have to plow deep. You're going to have to be willing to stare the ugly baby in the face and go, man, that baby's ugly. We're going to have to be willing to see ourselves like God sees us, not like we think everybody sees us. Well, I'm better than most. You blew it. So the Pharisees thought that, and they went to hell. Brother Larry, you pray for us. And can I ask you this favor before he closes the service? Would you please pray for me? I'm really trying. God's really helping me. I'm trying to change how I think and what I'm doing. And I'm asking God when I go to that Bible, God, I want you to show me. And He's showing me stuff right now and it has nothing to do with all of this outside stuff. Because that lack of gratitude comes from a very wicked heart. And He's showing me the wickedness of my own heart. You pray for me that God will help me so that hopefully I can help you. I would really appreciate it. I mean it. I'm locked in it. And pray for my wife because she has to hear it before y'all hear it. So, okay. Brother Larry, you dismiss us, will you please?